Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, John 14. John chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 24. Now, if you have your Bibles open, then let us now come to the Lord who wrote these, revealed these words to us. Let's ask him to bless his word to us. O Lord, our God, you have spoken definitively through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in these last days in which we are living, we wish to continue to hear these words that resound and reverberate throughout the world, even in this place. Father, we are asking for these words of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be riveted to our hearts once again at this hour. We do not want to hear the words of men, but your very word. Would you help me to be faithful to this word? And would you help us all to be faithful to hear your word to us, your people? And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, the helper who guides us into all truth, the truth that is in your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you bless this word for his glory? Amen. Yesterday, there was an event in Ottawa where a man and a woman exchanged rings. Boys and girls, can you tell me what event that was? That was a wedding where after speaking vows to one another, Erica and Brett exchanged rings. How many of you have rings on your left hand here? You have? Thank you for showing. Good. How many years has it been? By God's grace, 19 years. Glory to God. Well, these rings that you have exchanged with your spouse symbolize a covenant of love, where God instituted marriage between a man and a woman, husband and a wife, to be in a covenant relationship of love as long as they live. And this ring that is a circle symbolizes that unbroken love. Is your love for your spouse perfect? None of us would agree to that, even though maybe married for many years. We are recognizing that our love for our spouse is just a reflection of the love that Christ has for his bride. And that love continues to be shown, even in these words here this morning that we've read. A love that is not only one direction. It's a love that is to be reciprocated. A love that we return. We have received the love of Christ. We return a love for him as well. You've heard it said that love is not a feeling, is an action. If I were to say to my wife, which I do, she wants me to say it every day, I try to, I love you. If I don't show those words in action, then they don't really mean anything, do they? If we want to see the love of Christ, we don't have the words in the Bible saying, I love you. But they are words that are demonstrated in action. Jesus said to his disciples in chapter 13, verse 1, having loved, or it says about him, having loved his own, he loved his disciples. He loved them to the end. And the word there means to the maximum, to the completion, that he loved them. And at the end of Jesus' life, he demonstrated that love for his disciples, for all his people, by laying down his life for them. That's the love of Jesus Christ for his bride. There's a song that some of you might know. It is, "I would walk 10,000 miles. I would walk 10,000 miles to be the man who walks 10,000 more to fall down at your door." How many miles did Jesus walk for you? Maybe a mile, carrying a cross, the cross that he would be crucified on. And when we see Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, we see his love for his bride. That's the telos. That is the love in which he demonstrated to us, bearing the shame, bearing the punishment for our sin, saying, "I love you." And Jesus saw that cross that he was going to carry and that he would be nailed upon. He saw that cross coming. And on this last night with his disciples, having the Last Supper with them, he knew he was saying now his goodbyes to his disciples. He was going to return to the Father. Not first without leaving commands to obey and promises to believe. And in his farewell talk and here in the Olivet Discourse, he wants his disciples to seek and to know the unity of love that is found within the triunity of God. A love that is from the Father, that is in the Son, and that is through the Holy Spirit. The love of God. The Bible says that God is love. And he brings his beloved into a loving relationship with him. What does he do with his love? He pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see here that Jesus wants us to know that love and to reciprocate that love, to respond to that love with love for him. The test of authentic love for Jesus is this. Did you hear it in the reading? As we read it now together, I forgot to read. Let me read this passage for you. John chapter 14, verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." That is the word of the Lord. Did you notice in these words how many times Jesus says almost the same thing? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 15. Verse 21, he who has my commandments keeps them, and he it is who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, he who does not love me, in the negative, does not keep my words. You see the refrain here? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the point. You will demonstrate your love for Jesus by obeying Jesus. The word that Jesus says here in verse 24, the word that you hear is not mine, but is the Father's who sent me. Remember, Jesus received this word and he was proclaiming it to his disciples. And as you hear this word, you may be asking two questions. I hope your mind is asking these questions. The first question is this: is loving and commandment keeping the same? Is loving and commandment keeping the same? The point here is that if you love Jesus, you will obey him. There is a difference. There is a distinction between your love, but they are so closely connected with obedience that the love is the root and the obedience is the fruit. If you love Jesus, you will keep his word. There is this vital connection between love for Jesus and obedience to Jesus. 1 John 5:3 says, This is love for God, that you keep his commandments. The second question you might be asking yourself is, does our love for Jesus somehow earn love from Jesus? Preachers sometimes say God's love is unconditional. And you may be reading these words and wonder, is God's love for us conditional on our obedience? Is my love for God a condition for him to love me? You may wonder when you hear these words. But the key question is this, that we want to ask ourselves. And this is all what makes all the difference, is who loves first? God, we will see, initiates. 1 John 4:19, we love because he loved us first. He first loved us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And how did he show his love, demonstrate it for us, to us? He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? That Jesus Christ was the wrath bearer, turning away God's wrath that's upon us and placed upon his son who bore it for us in our place. Without God first loving us, realize this, people of God, that the wrath of God would still remain on you. And you would be destined to be separated from the love of God forever, unless he had loved you first. That's his love. This is also what Jesus wanted his disciples to be assured of. He was leaving them, but he will continue to love them. And they would continue to be in a loving relationship with him. And so that in love, Jesus now holds out three promises to his disciples. Not only to his disciples, to all of us who love him. So do you love Jesus? If you love him, the first promise for you is this, that his Spirit is given to be in you. His Spirit is given to be in you. True disciples love Jesus. True disciples obey Jesus, not perfectly, but they will keep his commands. And then Jesus will secure that loving relationship with his disciples. Jesus says here, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever. Another, meaning another one apart from Jesus, distinct from Jesus, another helper. The word helper here in the NIV is translated as counselor, not as a marriage counselor, someone who gives counsel, but as a legal advocate, the one who will be at your side to plead your cause. And also the word literally means coming alongside, kletos. It means coming alongside as an encourager, as a comforter, as a guide. So Jesus says, I will give you another distinct from me, but one who is also a helper to you, who will plead your cause. For 3 years, Jesus himself in the flesh came alongside these disciples and walked with them. But now he was leaving them. But without first telling them that he himself will continue to advocate for them, but he will send another advocate, another helper, another comforter, another counselor who will be with them forever. Forever. And Jesus says in verse 17, this one is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit who will guide his disciples into all truth. The Spirit, distinct from Jesus, God incarnate, who took upon human flesh, this Spirit is the one who would come to be with his disciples and to be in them. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide them into all truth. What is truth? It's a person. My brother-in-law has discussions with his students in English class, and he talks about what is truth. And I told him, it's a person. The Spirit of God will guide his disciples, guide the people of God into all truth, to Jesus himself, who is the truth. There's a movie that came out several years ago called The Case for Christ. It's about a man in the early 80s, Lee Strobel, successful journalist in the Chicago Tribune, who was distraught because his wife became a Christian. And she said, I have found the truth. And he went on a quest as a journalist, as an investigator, to try to win his wife back to sanity. And he found the heart, the core tenet of Christianity, which is what? The resurrection. And he studied it until he amounted a mountain of evidence for the resurrection that demanded a verdict. And the Spirit of truth came to make his dwelling in him and guided him into that truth that is in Jesus. And he believed. And he's a pastor now, Lee Strobel. You can read his books, watched a movie. It's a powerful story of how the Spirit of truth guided this man into the truth that is in Jesus. What about you? Do you know this Spirit of truth? Does this Spirit of truth dwell in you? Spirit of truth, has this Spirit, he, God, the Spirit, guided you into all truth? Jesus says, you know him. Him, a person, you know him. for he dwells with you and will be in you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, you, that is believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit dwells in you, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So, do you belong to Christ by virtue of having the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Because all on the face of the earth will go through trials and temptations and issues of all kinds in this life. But if you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth in you, you have God, the Spirit dwelling in you in that trial, in that temptation, to draw you closer to Him, to be a comfort to you, to be a counsel for you, to be an encourager, to be a helper, not only to be with you, but as He is in you. So that God can promise that He will never leave you or forsake you because His Spirit dwells in you. So when Jesus was talking to His disciples about His departure, and when His disciples felt abandoned, they felt like orphans. In verse 18, He wants them to know, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And He had to leave for their benefit. As we read in John chapter 16, turn there with me, 16 and verse 7. John 16, 7. I tell you the truth. It is for your benefit, your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. In a sense, Jesus, when He says, I will come to you, He would come to them. Jesus was leaving them, but He was leaving them so that because He had something better for them. For after His death and resurrection, 50 days later, with Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there was this promise of the Holy Spirit that came down upon the church, the believers. And in Jesus saying this, I will come to you, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ would come and dwell in these believers in the church. And after Pentecost, the Spirit of God would not only be with the people of God, but also would be dwelling within them in a new and powerful way like never before. At Pentecost, and ever since then. 1 John chapter 4, 13 says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And this is what Jesus continues to assure His disciples who love Him, that His Spirit is in us, assuring us. The second promise here, that if you love Jesus, is that Jesus will come to you and will live in you. Jesus will come to you and live in you. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Now, in what sense will the world not see Jesus, but the disciples would see Jesus? Now, Jesus here is speaking of His return to His disciples, appearing to them after the resurrection. Because in verse 20, He says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day, what is that day? It's the day of His resurrection, the day of His appearing to His disciples, exclusively to them. Where the world will not see the risen Lord Jesus, but His disciples would see Him. And they would be given a new understanding of this resurrection life, where we read in verse 11, because I live, you also will live. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, you too will be raised to new life. Have you ever met someone who is despairing of life? The disciples were so deeply distraught, deeply in sorrow, despairing of life. If you can imagine their hopes being completely dashed because their Messiah, that they saw who would come as king to destroy or overrule their enemies, the Romans, was crucified like a criminal on a cross. And they would hide in their homes. They thought he was gone forever, so they thought. But the word that they would remember here, this word that would give them hope, the word from their Lord, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, reminding them that because I live, because now I'm alive forevermore, you too shall live. Maybe right now you're going through trials. We talked to some people in our circle of friends that they're despairing of life. What word of hope would you give to them when these circumstances in their lives would drag them down into a pit of despair and hopelessness? What word do you have for them? Do you have good news when it seems we're surrounded day after day with bad news? The good news is this, that because Jesus lives, you too live. Wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you are, Jesus says, I will come to you to comfort you. And even with these words of hope, because I live, you too shall live. When we look at verse 20, we see this hope that is so assured. I am in the Father, Jesus says, in you, in me, and I in you. As we see this unity between the Father and the Son, we see also with us in our relationship with Jesus. He in us and we in him. This union with Jesus Christ, assuring us of that love, so that when we think of what the gospel is, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, it's that hope of a resurrection life that is in us, is the hope of Christ in us, that hope of glory. And so this union that we have with Christ enables us to have this exchange of love with the Father. He loves us, and we love him. It's reciprocated. Love manifested from the Father and from his Son that we reciprocate back to him. So if we love Jesus, Jesus promises to come to us and to come and live within us in that union with him. Thirdly, the third promise is that if you love Jesus, God will come and make his dwelling in you. God will come and make his dwelling in you. Look at verse 22. Judas, not the Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Judas here is asking a question, a good question, because Jesus says, I will come to you distinctly, personally, privately to you, but not to the world. I will not manifest myself to the world. And so we have here this promise in verse 23, that if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And here's a promise. We will come to him and make our home with him. Can we fathom this? How the everlasting, eternal, infinite God who created the heavens and the earth can say these words, that I will come to him and make our home with him. Can we understand God saying about you, I will make you my home? And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If you are a believer here today, this is the reality that Jesus was speaking of, coming to make his dwelling in every one of his children. Now, here's an illustration. Imagine you're a renter of a landlord in a house, and he is a slave driver. He's an evil man. And you despise, you hate your life living under that roof. It's a miserable life. And one day, another man comes with a long trailer, parks in the driveway, and walks into your house, handcuffs that landlord, and sends them to prison, and says to you, I'm the new owner of this home. Changes all the furniture. And says, you are now mine. You belong to me. Would you not now love this new owner who's come to make his residence with you, in you? And so that is how we reciprocate his love, a desire to obey him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, because the Father first loved you. Our love for Jesus is a response of his love for us. John 15:13-14. Next chapter, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do what I command you. Are you a friend of Jesus? Greater love. There's no other greater love than this, but that a friend would lay down his life for another friend. This friend, Jesus, would lay down his life for his friend. And in verse 10 of the same chapter, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we understand this union with Christ, that as a father abides in his Father, as Jesus abides in his Father's love, so we too are to abide in Jesus' love. That's how we remain in his love. We reciprocate that love, and we demonstrate that in keeping his commandments. So, many people ask today, what is love? What is this love that we've been speaking of this morning? Is it a romantic feeling, as so many people equate love? Is it simply a feeling that love is love, period? Whatever that might be, love is love, irregardless of the God of love who has given us a command of love. Jesus connects this love with commandments. That if we love him, we will keep his commandments. We will love him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, with all our strength. We will love our neighbors according to the standard of God's love and his measure, the measure of his commandments. So how are you doing in loving God and loving your neighbor? How are you doing? God knew that the one that he would send his son for, his church, the bride of Christ, that his own bride, his own people, would be unfaithful in their love. But God, who cannot deny himself, remains faithful in his covenant love for his people. And so in that love, we are united. We are in that covenant. And it's a picture of the parent who takes the child by the hand. And that little child, even boys and girls, when you take your mother's hand or your father's hand, sometimes you resist because you don't want to hold on to that hand anymore. You don't want to walk with your parents. And so too, we are like children. We're like adults who doubt the love of God. And we somehow think that he has let go of our hand. But picture that hand, that pierced hand, where blood flowed, where he sacrificed his love for you, his life for you. He gave up his life so that you would be eternally secure in his love. So, beloved of God, if you belong to God, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your lovelessness, now continue in that repentance to walk with him in that love union with him, in keeping his commandments, keeping his word. And here's the promise to you, that he will love you and he will be with you. And he is in you forever until all of us will have a sight. Faith will become sight and we'll see him as he is, the one who loves us and has given his life for us.